Well, leave it to Stephen to do something new on his last Sunday here. This is the first time I've ever heard a psalm, a hymn, and a spiritual song all in one. This is great, man. Thank you. Thank you. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's your last Sunday. You don't need to impress me anymore. Yeah, Ephesians 1. I'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. This morning we're just in verse 3, and we'll jump into that. I barely squeezed that into a sermon. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll pray. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Father, this morning we come to you, and you are the source of all blessing. You are also the one who is blessed supremely above all else. Father, help us to remember these two truths as we look into your word this morning and the way that you have blessed us as we begin to just dip our toe in the water of the blessed sovereignty of God that we're going to be seeing over the next few weeks and a couple months. We thank you for this amazing text in your book of Ephesians. It's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. If there is anything that characterizes our day today, it's that we live in what I'll call the me generation, the entitlement generation. And this isn't just true of young or old, it's true of everybody. It's permeated our society. We want more possessions, more cars, more houses, more promotions, more success, more respect, more accolades, more vacations, more money, more fulfillment, more recognition, and beyond all else, more affirmation. That is a plague within our society. We want everything we do or think or say affirmed. And we're convinced we deserve it, and we're angry if we don't get it. People value knowing that others will affirm them always, only, and ever. And that even applies to their sin. Maybe I should say that especially applies to their sin. Many today see anything other than absolute affirmation as hate. We are in the age of more, 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 and more of what? More of everything. We're afraid of not keeping up with the Joneses, whoever they are, and whatever that happens to mean in someone's particular context. And that's crept into the church and Christian life at an alarming rate. Many Christians constantly have their hands out, begging God, bless me, bless me, bless me. And if you doubt that, just look at the alarming rate at which the health, wealth, and prosperity movement is expanding right now. And that heresy is even receiving increasing acceptance among mainstream evangelicalism. It's like the line from the movie, What About Bob? Give me, give me, give me, I need, I need. But what if I told you this morning that you already have everything eternity could offer? You already have the greatest blessings anyone could possibly receive. You are already heirs to the fortunes of eternity, and you already have everything that belongs to Christ. I didn't say will have, I said have. Have. Everything that belongs to Christ is yours. In fact, your Heavenly Father has dropped a dump truck load of blessing upon you, and it is so great, it is beyond your ability to comprehend. Now, as we begin this morning to look at this text, we're going to try to just start, as I said in my prayer, dip our toes into the ocean of the blessing that God has provided for us, and then we're going to use really this sermon to launch us into the tremendous sovereignty of God and the blessings of His that are listed and laid out here in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, and in particular, verses 4 to 14. In Ephesians, in those first three chapters, it is all theological truth about our salvation. about the work of God, about His grace, about the way He has saved you in spite of you, not because of you. It's about the blessings that you possess and that are fully realized in eternity. It's about the unity that you have with Christ, unity that we have within the church. And those are all blessings from our God. And whether you are rich or poor, whether you are small or great in the world's eyes, you already received all the blessing that you could possibly have. In fact, it is impossible, do not forget this one truth, it is impossible for God to bless you more. It is impossible, I want to state that a second time, for God to bless you more than He already has. Every, Paul says, spiritual blessing, every lasting eternal blessing is yours in Christ. And the gateway that Paul takes to all of this theological treasure in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is to introduce it as blessing. So this morning, as we look just at verse 3, I want to give you four headings. That's right, one verse, four headings. You ready? Buckle up. Number one, the one worthy of blessing. That's the first part of verse 3. The one worthy of blessing. Second of all, the source of blessing. That's the next slice of verse 3. The slice of verse 3 after that is the recipients of blessing. And then the fourth and final one, the last portion of verse 3, is the nature of blessing. All right? So the one worthy of blessing, the source of blessing, the recipients of blessing, and the nature of blessing. Let's look at those. Verse 3, the one worthy of blessing. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed, there's a couple of different words for that in the Greek New Testament. One is makarios, and it means to make happy because of a good or fortunate circumstance. That is not what this word is. The word that's here is eulogetos, and it's the adjective form of that particular word, and it means to be blessed or to be praised. To be praised. It's the source from which we get the English word eulogy. Eulogy. And it means to heap praise or to heap commendation upon someone, and it's a declaration of a person's goodness. Now, in the case of God, that is totally appropriate because He is the only one who is truly good, so He's the only one who truly deserves to be praised the way that He is. In fact, all He does is good, and it's all good continually, and His goodness is to a degree of perfection that none other can possibly attain. And it is always and only ever appropriate for the people of God to praise Him for His goodness and to heap blessing upon Him. It is never appropriate for us to do the converse. It is never appropriate for us to speak anything evil or anything disapproving of our great God. That is literally the definition of the word blasphemy. And so as Paul opens the letter to the Ephesians, right out of the gate, he draws their attention to the exceptional blessings God has lavished on them and all believers. That's verses 4 and following. But he first reminds us that God is worthy of us blessing Him, us praising Him for all that He has done. And whatever our circumstances are, whatever our situation, regardless of our struggle, regardless of our adversity, regardless of our difficulty, or whether you're in a lean time or a time of plenty, God is to be blessed. He is to be blessed by His people, and He is always good in the midst of it all. And what you have here at the very beginning of verse 3 is a call from the Apostle Paul to the people of God to recognize the praise which God deserves. He is to be blessed, to be praised, to be honored by us. He is always in the position of honor, always in the position of blessing. And so there is always to be supreme praise for God flowing from us to Him. And that's what's always happening in heaven. It is all the angels and the redeemed of God who are with Him present there, always announcing the goodness and the greatness and the mighty acts of God. That is the endless refrain of heaven. That is the continual song that's heard there. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 5, verses 12, 13, and 14. It's speaking about the entire combined chorus of heaven. And it says, "Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and on and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the might forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Beloved, do you think heaven knows how to praise and bless God? I think it does. And the worship of heaven is always about Him. And it is that worship of heaven that we are to emulate here on earth. And how often do we come to church on Sunday morning, we're singing the praises of God with our lips, maybe you were doing this just a few minutes ago, and your minds are thinking about everything else. Your mouth is extolling the greatness of God, and your heart's in fear. Your mouth's extolling the greatness of God, or you're thinking about everything else that's going on in your life. I promise you, those in heaven aren't thinking about other things. Worship is not about the worshiper. Did you hear that? We've gotten so off track in the worship of the church in this country. And it's pervasive within Christian culture. I don't want you to miss this. Worship is not about the worshiper. Worship is not about, does the church have the best show in town? It's not about smoke machines and stage lighting. It's not about inducing feelings in the worshiper. And it's not about if the service is what you wanted. Every example we have of corporate worship in Scripture, whether it is Israel in the Old Testament, whether it's the church in the New Testament, whether it's all those gathered in the combined chorus of heaven around the throne there, in every case, worship is about the corporate people of God approaching Him to bless Him. It is a corporate conversation. It is always God-centered. It is not about man. It is never about man. It is never about us. Corporate worship is the body of Christ gathering as one man to bless God for His greatness, for His goodness, for His awesome deeds, and to hear Him speak to us through His Word that we might bless Him by our obedience to it. And so when we sing, it's about what God has done, and we bless Him for His awesome deeds. Or it's about how incredible He is just in the nature of who He is Himself. When we take an offering, it's to bless God as He works through His local church. When we pray in corporate worship, it's to ask God to call us to obedience to His Word and to reflect on His holiness. And at times, our repentance. When we preach, it's to hear what God has said to us from Scripture, so that we'll bless Him by obedient lives. Worship then is a corporate conversation between God and His gathered people through the interface of His Word and the Holy Spirit. It is never man-focused. It is always only God-focused, God-exalting, and it is man-humbling. And when we gather to worship Him with those motives, and we hear rightly from Him through His Word, that's when our hearts are filled with the glory of God. That's when we're humbled in His presence. That's when we're instructed from His Word. That's when we have a proper view of Him and ourselves in regard to who He is. And that's when we're called to a greater love for Him, because we see Him more as He is. And the focus is on Him, not on us. We come to worship to bless Him. Oh, we receive blessing for sure as God speaks to us through His Word, but then we leave to bless God by living obedient lives. And any view of worship or corporate worship that is not of God, by God, and about God, and theocentric is deficient worship. And it's not truly worship at all, in fact. It becomes the result of the people of God being self-focused and self-absorbed. And when worship is about us and not God, it exalts man rather than God. But we're here to bless Him by the praise of our mouths and to be a blessing to God by obeying the instruction from His Word. This morning I want to ask you, does your heart mirror the blessing of God that's heard in the worship of heaven? Why are we to do this? Well, because He's the one who is worthy. He's the one who is good. He's the one who is God. He's the one who is glorious. He's the one who reigns sovereign over all. He's the one who provides needs. He's the one who grants salvation to His church. He's the one who oversees every circumstance of our lives. All we encounter has been ordained for us by a sovereign Father who gives exactly what we need. Whether that's struggle or pain or trials or adversity or ease or wealth or good health or bad, He is good and deserves to be blessed in the middle of it all. So, we bless Him. Listen to the heart of the Apostle Paul with regard to this. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, Paul was going through an extreme trial. He's talking there about his thorn in the flesh. It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, in other words, because of the information that I was receiving from God, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me from becoming proud, Paul is saying, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Paul, in this I'm still good. In this, I'm still to be glorified. In this, it's what's right for you, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul's response, God, how could you do that? No. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions and hardships for the sake of Christ, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. He's blessing God. Do you see that? He's worshiping in the middle of His pain. Because of His pain. For His pain. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? He's content with whatever God brings. And it's with that understanding that He can call believers to give thanks and bless God. Listen to Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. When He says all things, that's not just an expression, folks. He really means all things. God's to be blessed. He's to receive blessing from us. That's what our worship is to be. It's not about us. That's the one worthy of blessing. Second, this morning, I want you to see the source of blessing. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Who has blessed us. Not only is God worthy of blessing, but He's the one who blesses. In other words, He's the source. Every blessing we have comes from Him. And that's one of the primary reasons that we bless Him in return. James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He is the one who blesses. And His blessings are perfect. Now earlier we said the word bless meant to speak well or to praise someone, to honor or to glorify them, and that's true. That's the adjective form of this word, but when you move that to a verb form, it means to either A, speak well of someone, as we've already said, or it means to bestow a gift or a benefit upon them. And clearly in context, and if you read the rest of the context of verse 3 and then start reading verse 4, you find out clearly in context when this is used toward us, talking about God blessing us, that's what it's talking about. It's that last meaning, that God is the one who has given our spiritual blessings to us. And in fact, all of our blessings to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul reminds the Corinthian church that everything they have is what they have received. In other words, you don't have anything but that you've received it from God. In other words, they're not to think that anything they have is because of them and because of their efforts and because of their goodness and because of their greatness. All they have is because God has bestowed that blessing upon them. Now, what's the point of that? And the answer is to not exalt man or man's efforts and to glorify God for all that he has given. Beloved, this morning, we do not want to rob God. We do not want to rob him of glory or blessing by taking credit for what he has done or thinking too highly of ourselves. He's the source. Nothing good comes from anywhere else. There is no other giver of good. There is no other giver of good. And if you have it, and it's good, it's from God. Now, you also need to remember that this display, this bestowal of blessing, is worthy of gratitude. For us to do anything less is simply pride. It's not giving glory, not giving praise, not giving thanks where it's due. And it is surely due for all the great grace that our Heavenly Father has bestowed on us. Your gracious Heavenly Father is the source of all that is good, the source of all blessing. Third, this morning, I want you to see the recipients of blessing. Look again at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Who has blessed us. If he's the source, then his children are the recipients. And he has blessed us. We're going to see this more thoroughly later. He has blessed us specifically in the person of Christ. Now, there is a sense in which God blesses the unsaved. That's undeniable. Several passages of Scripture tell us that. Psalm 145, verse 9, it says, Yahweh is good to all, and his compassions are over all his works. He does good, he gives good to all, including the unsaved, which means he gives good to those who declare themselves to be rebellious and his enemies against him. In fact, Paul is speaking to the unsaved in Acts chapter 14, verse 17, when he's speaking about God. He says, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you, speaking to the heathen, gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. Now, rain may not be that big of a deal to you, and it may be something that occasionally ruins your Sunday plans, but when you're living in an agrarian society, rain is everything. I grew up on a farm. Trust me, I know this. Rain is everything to them. In fact, Jesus says a very similar thing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Jesus said, He, speaking of the Father, causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What's he saying? Well, the same thing Paul said, the same thing that the psalmist said. That the unsaved enjoy the creation of Yahweh. He has given them the blessings of friendship, the love of other people, the joy of marriage, the common grace of food, the beauty of his creation, to have life and breath in their lungs and blood pumping in their veins. The joy of all those things. He's blessed everyone, yet one verse later in Psalm 145, it tells us that it is God's, Psalm 145, verse 10, it tells us that it is God's people who bless him in return. The unsaved aren't truly grateful as they should be. Even though he blesses them, often they give credit to other things for those blessings. But in Ephesians 1, the ones that are blessed, and the blessings that the Father gives are for us, therefore the saved. This is the distinct way that he blesses the saved, that the unsaved can't receive. They can't enjoy and they can't benefit from. That is, as long as they remain unsaved, as long as they remain rebellious against the command to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So as long as they reject Christ, they can't receive these blessings. And so he blesses us with goodness, with good gifts, with the joy of knowing him. And we bless him with honor and glory and blessing and obedience. And the idea is that we do all that we can do in both words and by our obedience to ascribe glory to our God in response to the blessings that he's given us. Even though we are absolutely unworthy, he just keeps dumping, lavishing blessing on us. That's the nature of our God. That's who he fundamentally is. Are you beginning to get the picture this morning as you look at this text? And it is an overwhelming picture that Paul sets forward for us about the goodness and the blessing of God. He is only goodness. He is worthy of blessing and blesses us with only goodness. And everything we receive from his hand is only goodness. And so there is this need to recognize the good blessing of Yahweh upon us, his people. And the only right response to that is gratitude. So what's the condition of your heart to God this morning? Is it gratitude? Now let's push into this just a little bit further. Well, God is the only giver of all that's good. Paul has a specific sphere, a specific realm into which God's blessings come that he's going to talk about. So where is Paul thinking the blessing of God to us is most evident? Well, we've seen the one worthy of blessing. We've seen the source of blessing. We've seen the recipients of blessing. Now, fourth this morning, I want you to see the nature of blessing. The nature of blessing. Look at the last half of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every, here it is, spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Our Father has bestowed on us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I want us to note that these are blessings we already have. These are not blessings that you will receive. You'll realize them more fully in eternity, some of them. But these are blessings that you already possess. That you already possess. He has already given us, Paul says, every spiritual blessing. So this is what we already have. It's not what we will receive. It's what we already have received in Christ. Now, understand for a minute that apart from what Paul is talking about in this text, when it comes to showering blessing on his people, God already has. Because at this point, some may interrupt and say, oh, well, yes, spiritual blessings, sure, indeed, I understand that. But what about temporal blessing? We've already addressed that a little bit, but we are endowed with all resources that we need to do all that God has called us to do, aren't we? I mean, the reality is this. You don't need more power, more peace, more happiness, or more strength. God has already told you he has supplied all those in abundant measure in his word. A summary statement on that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the full knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. He has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You don't lack any resource. And God has promised to provide all of our physical needs. They are met. So in light of that provision, our responsibility then is to go and serve God in the strength and resources he's provided. That's our responsibility. That's our reasonable response to what he's already done. The Holy Spirit is your source of strength. The Word of God is your source of wisdom. And so you go forward in the certain knowledge and the faith that God has provided everything you need. So keep in mind that all of that is true and that is a lavish display of God's grace. But all of that's not even what Paul's talking about here. So what's he addressing? He has something very specific in mind. The text tells us that he's provided every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, then what are those? Those blessings are what Paul lists for us in verses 4 to 14. And we're going to be seeing those over the next few weeks. But just so you know, the literal awesomeness, and you know I don't use that word very often. The literal awesomeness of what God has provided, we need to preview that for us now. So what are your spiritual blessings that he lists here? Look at verse 4. Number one is election. Election. Just as he chose us, he elected us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. What's Paul saying there? He's saying that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God has chosen you for salvation. Specifically, by name. He didn't choose some nameless group, some uncertain people that this would apply to after they had chosen God. Scripture never says that. Ever. Not one place. It tells us that God picked who would come to faith in Christ, and it is them specifically for whom Jesus would die, them specifically for whom Jesus would pay the price of salvation. He chose to save us, not for our purposes, but so that we would be holy and blameless before him. He chose us for his purposes and his glory. We have to understand that. Before we were saved, before we came to faith in Christ, we had a human will, and that will was opposed to God. It was directed against him. And it's God who chose us. Listen to these texts, just a few. We'll see many more over the next few weeks. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus speaking to his disciples, quote, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Acts chapter 13, verse 48, "As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." In James chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." And beloved, that's not on the basis of any goodness in us. It is abundant, excessive mercy and grace from our Father shown to us for his purposes and his alone. So blessing number one in the spiritual places is election. Number two is adoption. Look at verse 5. "By predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." He predestined us to adoption as sons. That means when we come into his family, when he adopts you into his family, that all the blessings and the privileges of being his children and the inheritance of Christ himself belongs to us. Oh, how we want to say more. We're just overviewing right now. The third blessing he lists in this text is redemption. Verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood." He has predestined us to adoption, verse 5. He has given us redemption in verse 7. That means you have been purchased out of slavery to sin by the death of Christ. We were born slaves of sin by our nature. We were slaves of sin because it conquered us. We were slaves of sin by the debt that it placed us under to God. But the sacrifice of Christ purchased us. It bought us back and then set us free from that slavery. The fourth blessing mentioned in this text, verse 7, is forgiveness. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions." The forgiveness of our transgressions. Forgiveness means that God wiped the debt off of our records. He literally erased it. He expunged it out of his book. Such that he remembers it against us no more. That doesn't mean that God doesn't know that you sin. Some people say, "Oh, it says he doesn't remember our sin." No, no, no. He doesn't remember it against you. He knows you sin. He doesn't hold it against you anymore. The fifth blessing mentioned here is in verses 9 and 10, and it's the revelation of God's purposes in history. Drop down to verse 9. Look at this. Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He, the Father, purposed in Him, in Christ, for an administration of the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in Him. That means God has not kept His promises about what's going to happen in the history, I'm using this term correctly, the history of the future. He has not kept that a secret. He's told us what He's going to do. And He's going to place all things into subjection to Christ. And the Apostle Paul lived in a broken world. We live in that same world. And as believers, we have a sure hope. And we know that it is that what we see right now is not the end of the story, is it? It's not the end of the story. Jesus is coming back. And when He does, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He's Lord. God has not left us ignorant of His plans. Sixth blessing that He gives to us. Drop down to verse 13. Look at it. In Him, you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the sixth blessing He mentions here. Now understand, in Paul's world, a seal on a document meant that by the authority of the seal, whoever placed the seal on that document was testifying that that document had authority, that it was good in what it said. And so he's saying that God's gift of the Holy Spirit is the seal upon you. It's the guarantee that what He has promised about your salvation is true. Seventh blessing, verse 14, we have an inheritance. Still speaking about the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. We have an inheritance. See, what that means is that the Holy Spirit, who is God, has been given to us. He is the down payment, as it were, to guarantee that all the eternal inheritance that God has promised to you is true. Beloved, those are your blessings. That is your future. So I ask you this morning, what more could God possibly give to you? But there's one last thing. Because all those blessings have been given to you in Christ. Look back at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Oh, beloved, here we are back to this amazing truth of union with Christ. It's all the life and the blessing that the Father has given to Christ that courses through our soul now. We have the common agreement of truth of God, that every promise that the Father has given to Christ, you possess. All the inheritance the Father has given to Christ is yours in eternity. So I ask you again, what more could you be given? Your Father has withheld no good thing from you in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is yours. What's our response to this? Let me give you a couple. First of all, it's impossible for you to be poor. It's impossible for you to ever be impoverished. You have the full blessings of all the Father could lavish on Christ given to you. And even if you live in poverty and are mistreated in this life, even though there is through abuse and persecution and suffering to the point of death, even though that may be true, even through that, you, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, overwhelmingly conquer in Christ. You have every blessing. Second, you're kept by God. You are held. Nothing can take you from Him. Nothing can take you from Him. Nothing can remove you from the blessings that you have in Christ. And third, you're one with Christ. And because you are, you're one with each other. That's the unity that we have in the body of Christ. one with him, one in him, and one with each other. Beloved, there's peace in that. There's confidence of our destiny. And your Father has promised these blessings are, right now, yours if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And no matter what you endure in this life, nothing takes that away from you. Do you hear that? Nothing takes that away from you. That's true no matter where you go. That's true no matter what you endure. What a peace that brings to our hearts. And if you know Christ, you're one with him. That's the blessing that you share. Every blessing in Christ is yours. I quoted this line from the song last week. I'll quote it again as we close. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. Father, this morning we come before you with hearts overflowing with gratitude. You've given it all. You've withheld nothing from your children. No good thing has been restrained from us. What joy we have in this, Father. What joy we have in this life that you've given. That no matter what happens, this is our eternity. And Father, that sustains us here and now. What truth. What blessing. We marvel at it. We're going to rise to sing your praises now. In Jesus' name we pray.